Welcome to another weekly installment of 91 Weeks with the Holy Spirit. I'm Pastor Rock Dilliman from Allegheny Center Alliance Church. Our readings this week came from the historic book of 1 Samuel, and there were two readings from the Psalms. The two readings from the Psalms make no direct reference to the Holy Spirit, so we're going to focus in on chapters 16 and 19 of 1 Samuel. And as we do, let me begin by saying it's important, if you're going to understand these references, to understand that the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament period, under the Old Covenant, was markedly different from the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament or under the New Covenant. In New Covenant, once a person is born again by the work of the Holy Spirit, they are immediately indwelt by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the invisible Christ in the visible believer. When the Word says, Christ in you is your hope of glory, well, how does Christ dwell in us? He dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. So the moment a new covenant follower of Jesus receives the Holy Spirit at the second birth, they are from that point forward continually indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He takes up residence within our spirits, and he does not leave us. When God says, I won't leave you, I won't forsake you, lo, I am with you always, nothing will separate you from my love, he's referring indirectly to the presence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit within us. So, New Covenant believers receive the Holy Spirit as an abiding, ongoing presence. Under the Old Covenant, because Jesus had not yet died and rose again to make that abiding presence possible, under the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit came upon people. He didn't permanently reside within them. He came upon them at strategic moments to supernaturally enable them to carry out a task or to perform a deed or to perform a miracle. It wasn't a 24/7 forever abiding presence. It was an empowering presence that came and left. Now, it could stay upon a person for a long period of time. In the case of David, the Holy Spirit came upon him, we read that in this week's readings, and empowered him to be the king of Israel. And so the Holy Spirit on a daily basis enabled David to carry out his kingly responsibilities. But again, that was an empowering, enabling presence. It wasn't a permanent indwelling presence. So when David, when he had committed great sin, pleaded with God and said, do not withdraw your Holy Spirit from me, it was because David knew that the Spirit upon him was not a 24/7 abiding presence. He knew it was possible for him to forfeit the empowering of the Holy Spirit, to forfeit that leading and equipping of the Holy Spirit. But for you and for me, when we're born again, the Spirit comes to stay. We can quench his activities in us. We can grieve him, but he does not depart from us. We can refuse his working and thereby hindering his working, but he does not depart from us. Now, having said that, we're able to understand the references to the Holy Spirit in 1 Samuel 16 and 19. In 1 Samuel 16, beginning at verse 13, we read that Samuel took the horn of oil, always a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and anointed David in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward, came upon him as an empowering presence. Then we read in verse 14 that at the same time the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. He forfeited the empowering. He forfeited the enabling. He forfeited the equipping by virtue of his years of compromise and disobedience. Now, today, you would not read that the Spirit of the Lord departed from a new covenant believer. The Spirit of the Lord in us could be grieved or quenched, but the Spirit of the Lord would not depart from us, because were he to do so, in that second, we would be outside the kingdom of God. We would no longer be part of the body of Christ. We would no longer be able to say, Christ in me, the hope of glory. But in the old covenant, the Spirit who came upon could also depart. And that's what happened to Saul. Now, the second part of verse 14 is troubling to many people. It says, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. That leads people to ask the question, did God actually send an evil demonic spirit upon Saul? Well, let's probe that. In the Old Testament, whenever God permitted something, the Hebrew people referenced that by saying God produced it, or that God performed it. So, if someone like Saul, who was repeatedly arrogant, obstinate, and disobedient, if someone like Saul came to a place where his life was being tyrannized by an evil presence, the ancient Hebrews would say, God performed that, that God sent that evil spirit upon him. But again, they would use that language for things that God permitted, not things that God caused, but things that God permitted. And so I want to suggest that's the appropriate reading here. Saul positioned himself to be under the influence of evil, and God permitted it. He didn't shield Saul from the consequences of his own sin and disobedience. God permitted Saul to experience his consequences. As an analogy, if you've raised children, there are times when rather than shielding your kids from the consequences of their disobedience, you allow them to experience it, because that brings learning. In the old Hebrew culture, they would say, you brought that pain into your child's life. But they were really saying, you permitted it. Now, that being said, what was it that God permitted? Was it an evil spirit in the literal sense of the term, meaning a principality, a power, a demonic spirit? Or was it an emotional state of anger and depression and anger and malice and frustration? Well, from language and scripture, it could literally be either one. Either interpretation would fit the context and would fit the text. Saul had spent years in arrogance, disobedience, compromise, paranoia, fear, hatred. And as a result of that, one could understand that one day the emotions and the sins that he entertained would tyrannize his life. We've all seen people who have allowed negative emotions, repeated access to their heart, and later in life, we see those things essentially taking them over. Well, Saul had allowed negative emotions year after year after year after year after year. And what you allow repeatedly eventually takes over your life. So the reference could simply mean God permitted Saul to taste the bitter fruit of his many bad choices, so that his spirit, his emotional state, was evil. Or it could mean that God literally allowed a principality, a power, a demonic presence. We all know we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. God could have permitted a demonic presence to touch Saul's life and tyrannize Saul's life. But if that's the meaning, and that would be an appropriate interpretation, I want to remind you, it wouldn't constitute a case of God causing evil in Saul. No, if that was the case, Saul caused it. Every time he compromised and disobeyed God and did what he wanted to do and embraced hatred and fear rather than love and faith, Saul was opening himself to demonic influence. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul said, "Give no place to the enemy." Why did he say that? Because it's possible for us to give place to the enemy, to open our heart to demonic influence. Well, Saul did that repeatedly, year after year after year. And so it is quite possible that God finally removed his protective hand and allowed Saul to come under demonic influence. In either case, whether it was an emotional state of depression and hatred, or a spiritual attack, Saul opened the door. Saul laid the foundation. Saul made the way. Saul set the stage. The Lord merely permitted it. Now, the second reference comes in chapter 19. There, in verse 9, we read again that there was an evil spirit from the Lord on Saul. That's what caused him to attempt to murder David and then, when unsuccessful, to pursue David. And in chapter 19, there's a rather odd reference. It says that Saul sent messengers to find David so that he could go and murder him. Well, the messengers found David with Samuel, and Samuel was in the company of other prophets, and they were prophesying. And we read in verse 20 that the Spirit of God came upon these messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And as we read on, it not only happened once, it happened twice, and then it happened a third time. Now, how could these messengers, carrying out an evil assignment, prophesy? Well, they could do so if, as we've already explained, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And again, this wouldn't happen today. An unbeliever wouldn't prophesy in the Holy Spirit, because an unbeliever wouldn't have the Holy Spirit in him or her. But in the Old Covenant system, the Holy Spirit could come upon a person who wasn't a believer and cause them to speak in such a way that it aligned with God's bigger agenda. Remember, God spoke through Balaam's donkey. How is that possible? The Spirit came upon him. The Holy Spirit didn't dwell in Balaam's donkey, but he came upon him. And when Balaam went to pronounce a curse upon the people of Israel, the Spirit came upon him and made him pronounce blessing. You'll remember that story. So, how is it possible that these messengers prophesied? Well, the Holy Spirit came upon them. We later read that Saul himself then went to the place where Samuel and David could be found, and the Spirit came upon him also, so that he also prophesied, causing some people to say, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" Again, if you understand the difference between indwelling presence, New Covenant, coming upon for a specific moment and purpose, Old Covenant, then you'll understand how it was that both Saul and his messengers were able to speak prophetically. Now, we don't know what they prophesied. And because we don't know what they prophesied, we can't really answer the question, why did God do that? Why did God have these messengers prophesy? And why did God have Saul, who had already lost the anointing, why did he have Saul prophesy once again? To answer that, we would have to know what they prophesied. And we aren't told that, because we're on a need-to-know basis, and obviously God felt we don't need to know. So I'd love to be able to answer the question, why did God do that? But I can't. And where Scripture doesn't answer a question, we should never make up an answer. It's probably got to be wrong, and God hasn't called us to fill in the blanks. Can we speculate? Certainly. But it would be all speculation. Might God have had them prophesy as a way of showing, I'm in control here. I've changed leadership. Saul still has the crown, but David has the calling. Saul's day is over, David's day is coming, and I'm in that. Yeah? You could say that God did that to show that he was in this regime change, but there could be other explanations as well. So all we know is that God did it, And like everything else God does, he did it for a good reason. So the main takeaways this week, what you have as a new covenant believer is far superior to what the old covenant believers experienced. You have it better than them. I know sometimes when we read their stories, we're tempted to say, well, wow, it seems like God did miracles to confirm things and spoke clearly to them, and to feel like, boy, it must have been in some ways easier for them to trust God. No, you have better than them. That's why in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, the writer repeatedly says the new covenant is vastly superior to the old covenant. So maybe the takeaway, don't feel like you got here too late to experience the best. The reality is David and Saul and Samuel got here too early to experience the best. We have the superior way now, the abiding Holy Spirit in us. And as he abides in you, you have a great week.